Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, and we praise you so much. As we get into your word, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. And I pray that you'd transform us by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I thought you were going to make a stand. Stand one more time. All right. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we are working our way through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line by line. You get the point, right? And now we're at a place in the book of Revelation, if you're new here or just jumping in, parachuting into what is almost the middle of the book. Basically, that's okay. But just so you know, we're looking at the tribulation period now. So the Bible tells us, and we've been looking at through the book of Revelation, that there's going to be a time coming to earth, and it's going to be a time that the Bible talks about called the tribulation. It's a time that's designated by 7 years. Daniel calls it the 70th week of Daniel. It's divided into two halves, 2 3.5 periods. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is the most intense part. The purpose of the tribulation primarily is to bring the nation of Israel back to God. This is where God fulfills and keeps his covenant and his promise to the nation of Israel. Secondarily, it's to bring other people who are here on earth because they didn't get raptured. What's that? The Bible tells us that preceding the tribulation, the church will be taken out. Who's the church? The church is simply believers in Jesus Christ throughout the world. Amen. The Bible tells us that they'll be caught up, snatched up, harpazoed up. It's all the same thing. In a twinkling of an eye, caught up in the clouds with Christ to begin a 7-year period with Christ in heaven. And after the 7 years, the church comes down to earth with Christ to establish his 1,000-year reign on earth called the millennial kingdom. So be that as it may, the book of Revelation, it lays out this whole scenario for us. As the book is laying out this scenario, we see that God is judging the earth. There's a two-pronged effect of God judging the earth. One is because of God's call to repentance towards mankind. God's mercy and grace through the gospel, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead so that we can be forgiven and saved. But the rejection of that over and over by people necessitates judgment. Because if God's a fair God, he has to judge sin. God's escape from sin is that Jesus took our sin for us. So we could either bear the punishment and penalty of our own sin, or we can substitute Christ's position on the cross and taking our place in suffering for sin. Amen. The tribulation then. God's judgment comes to the earth, and it comes in a certain way. It comes with what we saw, our 7 seals. And seals are not like animals in the ocean. Seals are the little wax seals that would be on a scroll to keep it closed. So we found in chapter 5, there's a scroll that Jesus came and took. And what that was is Jesus reclaiming the earth. It was like the title deed to the earth and Jesus taking that. And the process of Jesus reclaiming total control of the earth was through judgments which were represented by the seven seals or the seven little wax appendages to that scroll. And each one he opened was a judgment on the earth. The seventh seal, and we went through all that. So if you missed that, we have that all online. But you could also just read it through the Bible. But the seventh seal contained the next set of seven judgments, which are called the trumpet judgments. Trumpet judgments. So we have the seal judgments, and then we get into the trumpet judgments. So each sounding of the trumpet ushered forth a new judgment on the earth, and they were progressively getting worse, really intense. So now here's where we are. We haven't opened the seventh trumpet yet or heard the seventh trumpet. We're on the sixth trumpet. And we've seen just really terrible things. We've seen in our last chapter, the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments, those were heavy demonic activity being released on mankind to torment them for 5 months, and it was so bad that people would want to kill themselves but weren't able to. And so now we come to this chapter, and we're not going to get to the seventh trumpet yet. So we have the seven seals were open, and six trumpets were open. The earth is in the process of going through all these horrific, cataclysmic things, and God is still crying out to people to return to Him. But we left off last week where we saw that with all that was going on, still people didn't repent. And that shows you the power of sin and darkness that gets a hold of the human heart, where the human heart would fail to turn to God, even when God continually cries out and demonstrates His power, but also His mercy. So that brings us up to today. And today is kind of like an interlude chapter or a parenthetical chapter where we're not going to progress into the seventh trumpet yet, but we're going to look at just a little more detail about what's going on. Does that make sense? So let's take a look. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. So John, the apostle John, he says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And then he describes this angel. So now John is in this whole book of Revelation we found in chapter 1 is a vision that John has. And God has given him this vision. But now what we see, there's something very interesting. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. What we're going to see in this chapter repeated 4 times, which kind of gives us a clue, a hint of what this chapter is about, is the emphasis on what's in this angel's hand. And it's a little book, and the book was open. So the title of this message, if you're a note taker, is The Book. The Book. Now, as we progress through this, we're going to see the value of God's Word. And we're going to see how God's Word is used all the way to the very end. And we're going to see that God's word, in essence, is personified in Jesus Christ. Because John, the same writer in the Gospel of John, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And then in verse 14, it said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So let me ask you a question before we get into this. I think this is so crucial, especially in our day and age, to think about this. If what we read in the Bible, so if you have a Bible, and the Bible makes these claims that it's the very breath of God. The Bible says that what we have here is the communication of God opening up his heart and sharing with us who he is, what he's like, and what he's going to do. But get this. He didn't give us his word, the word of God, simply as a book that stays outside of us that we read and then we try to adjust our life to it. He gave us his word, and the Bible says his word was God breathed. That the Spirit breathed God's word through people who wrote it down. The people who, the authors, the writers of these books of the Bible were like pens in God's hand. That's all they were. And so God has given us his word. And his word actually is something that doesn't stay outside of us, but it actually changes us. It has the power of God to actually change us from inside out to make us like God. And that's why Paul said in the book of Philippians that, that God works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Do you get that? That's powerful. God works in us to will. That means he changes us from inside out so that we want to do the things that God wants us to do. Wow. So I don't know if you've ever tried to read some sort of inspirational book but not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it tells you all these things to do. 7 habits of a highly successful person. And all these things. And you try to do it. And then after a while, you're just like, I don't feel like doing that anymore. It's not fun. No, it's too hard. I don't like it. The Word of God changes us actually so that we become like the author of the Word. It actually spiritually becomes us. So with that said, let me ask you a question. Especially if you're a Christian, what place does the Word of God have in your life? Because I'll tell you right now that the centrality of God's Word in your life is going to be challenged. And who challenges it? The enemy. How do I know? Because the very first sin was Satan saying to Eve, did God really say that? And that's how sin entered into the world, challenging God's word. And so now we have God's word. And God's word then has to be, get this, the foundation in which you build your Christian life. Because the foundation of the Word is built on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. And so this whole type of Christianity where the Word is not central, That's like saying I'm a bodybuilder, I just never go work out. I'm a jogger, but I hate running and I never run. That's good. Got a big amen on that one. I saw this bumper sticker. I thought it was classic because sometimes you see those 26.2 bumper stickers that they're basically saying I run that much. And then some of them say 13.1, like I'm a half marathoner. I saw one that said 0.0. But that, sign me up for that one. That's great. But here's the thing. We've been duped. Not you, of course, but Christians have been duped to think that somebody else may have more to say than God's word. Or some other book contains the hidden secret and the mystery that, man, if I can just read this book, they have the direct pipeline to God. No. No, this has to be foundational. So we see this rolled out in the text. Because this mighty angel is going to give us an idea of how valuable and how even God uses this book all the way to the end. So look what he says. So this angel, he comes down from heaven. John's seeing it. And the question then is, who is this angel? I believe it's Jesus Christ himself. And I'll tell you why and I'll show you why. But it's possible and it's okay to think it might be an angel, especially chartered by Jesus to do Jesus' work. The word angel simply means messenger. So it's either Jesus Christ himself or it's a representative angel of Jesus Christ. So as John sees this angel, it said the angel is clothed with a cloud. Gives it a whole new meaning to iCloud. Jesus was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. Speaking, what does rainbow speak of? It speaks of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. Those are keys. So this is all this thing that John is seeing that speaks of the things of God, the attributes of God. And then it says, his face was like the sun, the purity of this angel, blinding purity, the faithfulness of this angel. And one of the reasons I believe this is Jesus, because it's very similar to the description of Jesus in Revelation 1:16, where it says he had in his right hand, speaking about Jesus, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And then his next description is his feet were like pillars of fire. So this speaks of the purity and stability of this angel that's being seen, because in Revelation 1:15 it says his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. So John's seeing this picture, and remember, this is in the midst of this extreme chaos. That's key. This is in the midst of the people living on earth that are experiencing horrible judgments and trying to run and flee from the wrath of God. Trying to escape, but there's no escape. And in the middle of that, John sees this, but notice in verse 2, it says that he had a little book open in his hand. Now, this imagery is so powerful because now we're seeing this angel, he has an open book. And this suggests to us then that God is working through this little book. Now, we don't know exactly if this is a portion of the Bible, if this is the Torah, if this is the gospel, if this is part of what was said in that title deed, But suffice it to say, this little book that's open, it was the Word of God. It was the declaration of God, the counsel of God, whatever that may be. And it was open. Notice it's open. I hope and I pray that your Bibles are constantly open. I hope and pray that you do not have a closed, dusty Bible that hasn't seen the light of day in 10 years. But if you have, it's not too late to open up that Bible. Because now we see how important that Bible is, how important God's Word is. Again, going back, it's foundational. God opens the Bible and he's using this open scroll to what? To fulfill his plan on earth. To bring about his government. God is fulfilling it. And the book that was open, this little book, it was foundational to that. And that's why it blows me away that the Bible even tells us that his word will endure longer than his name, or is greater than his name, is his word. And that's because his word is the truth. And that's what we stand on. Is the truth being challenged in our day and age? And you know what? When we see the truth being challenged, we don't have any other sources of truth. Like if you're not standing on the word of God, then what are you standing on? Like how do you see the world? And how do you know what's right? There's not another source of truth other than the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God has been tried and tested and purified, and it stands. And you know what? It'll always stand. It'll always stand because the truth always stands. And who's the source of truth? God. So watch this. In verse 3, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. It's another reason I think this is probably referring to Jesus, is because this angel now, he's coming with a cloud wrapped around him, with a rainbow, with feet of fire. He has a scroll in his hand. And then the loud voice of a lion. He's crying out to all of earth. And we have in the Bible, the prophets talked about a time where the Lord would come and reestablish his earth, reestablish his kingdom, coming as a lion. Jeremiah 25:30. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout, and those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead his case with all flesh, and he will give those who are wicked the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. So it depicts God reclaiming, and that prophecy had near and far ramifications, meaning the nation of Israel was going to be taken captive, and that happened. But then it also refers to the time where God will come back, the time in the book of Revelation, reclaim the earth. So notice what happens. Now, watch, this is interesting. When he cries out, this voice of a lion, this one in whom stands on the sea and on the land with the open scroll, in that scene, it says seven thunders uttered their voices. So John, he's seeing the one image of the angel, and at the same time, he's hearing seven thunders uttering their voices. But look what happens in verse 4. When the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So the question is, what are the seven thunders? And then why was John instructed not to write down what the seven thunders had to say? And the emphasis here then is being drawn to the little book. And God didn't want John to focus on the seven thunders. So then the key is, what's the seven thunders? So this is something that Bible interpretation-wise, you have to sort of see how other places in the Bible may refer to something called the seven thunders. We don't have to go too far. But back to the book of Revelation chapter 4, which is a picture of the throne. Yeah, you can turn there. It's a picture of the throne room, meaning heaven. You may have recalled that we're in heaven in chapter 4. It's a description of heaven. But look at verse 5 of chapter 4. In verse 5 of chapter 4, John saw, he said, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then he says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, and then it defines it for us, which are the seven spirits of God. So, what are the seven spirits of God? Well, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1, it explains something. It explains that Jesus, the Messiah, will have the Holy Spirit come upon him. Did that happen? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, describes the characteristics of the Holy Spirit with seven characteristics, and it says it like this. I'll read it for you. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So that's Jesus. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So what's being described here is that the Holy Spirit will come upon Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit, then it's explained that these are characteristics and qualities of the Holy Spirit which will come upon Jesus and comes upon every believer. But watch this, or listen to this. Right after it says that, it speaks about the Holy Spirit, and it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, get this, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So you're like, you lost me back in verse 1. That's okay. But here's the thing. This is why I believe the seven thunders is the Holy Spirit at the throne there. And John starts to write down what the Holy Spirit is saying. And God says, don't write that down. And here's why, and here's the point. Because everything that we need to know is found in that little book already. And the Holy Spirit, He wrote this book. And the Holy Spirit, as He's speaking from the throne, He's just validating and instructing in the things that we already have in the book. So my first point, if you're taking notes, is that this little book is the most valuable possession that you will ever possess, and your connection to it or your association with it, meaning how you apply this book to your life, will determine your life. It will determine your life. So if you're a Christian that says, I got saved and now I'm just doing my own thing, and you don't know what the Word says, and the Word is not actively firing in your life and being appropriated in your life, you're not growing. You're running on fumes. You're running on past experiences or past knowledge, where the Word is, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit, between the bone and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of men. We need the Word of God every second of every day. And if we're not building our life on the Word of God, we're failing. If you're a Christian, the Word of God has to be central in your life. It is the most valuable thing. God uses it continually throughout His economy, of His generation, of His plan, of His government. It's the Word of God. So He's redirecting John to the little book. Stick to the book. It has everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Point number two. Verse 5. Not only are we to value the book, Psalm 119, 162, I rejoiced at your word as one who finds good treasure. Not only are we to stand, or to value the book, we're to stand on the book. So key. Look what he says. So now the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land. So that's a picture of complete authority. Have you ever heard that song, He's got the whole world in His hand? He's got it in His hand and under His feet. And He's establishing His authority. And then He's bringing in the little book to say that He has authority over all the earth. And that little book is what the world needs to know in regards to who Jesus is, how He works, and what He's done. So He's standing there in verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, the end of verse 5. It says, He raised up His hand to heaven, and He swore by Him who lives forever and ever. So this angel standing on the earth is now swearing to God the Father. And he's He's making a proclamation. But first, as he's swearing, he's anchoring into our understanding who God is. So he says, who created the heavens and the things in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay or delay no longer. So in that description of the earth and the sea and the heavens, is there anything that was left out of that? Mm-mm. So obviously, there's nothing left out. So God created everything. And so he is talking to the God who created everything. And now what he's saying is, there's not going to be a delay anymore. What that means is, as he's getting ready to open that next trumpet, the seventh trumpet, what he's saying is that nobody can stop God's plan. And what may seem like he's taking a long time, have you ever felt that way? How long, Lord? Really, God? Oh, you promised. And we groan and ache. In fact, the Bible says all creation groans and aches. What does it groan and ache for? It groans and aches for God to set things the way they're supposed to be. But now, this angel's saying, there's no more delay. It's here. The actualization of God's promises are right here. And the angel saying that, the angel is going to carry out this plan. Look what he says in verse 7. He describes it a little bit more. He says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that's what we're waiting for, that next trump. It says, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And that's in the Old Testament prophets would talk about this time of restoration, the time of reclaiming, the time of bringing back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And God has been doing that through a process. But here in the book of Revelation, it says, now's the time of the full execution of God's plan. What's interesting is that word finished. It's a word that speaks of something that has already been done before it's been done. Do you see how God works? God already does something. It's already done. If God said it, even if the execution of the plan hasn't been complete yet. Do you get in this thing where it's like you're praying and praying and praying, and then you're so excited when the result of your prayer actually happens, and yet God is saying you should rejoice before it happens because it's already happened. You don't have to wait for it to happen. Because if God said something, what happens? It happens. If God says it, it just is. And we need to be careful of this whole thing where we think God's not working if it's not happening. And this then is the importance of the stability of our Christian walk. So as we value God's word, our stability in our Christian life has to do with standing on God's word. Amen. So whatever God says, it is. And a Christian, then we stand on that. And we live by that because that's what faith does, right? So we have all these examples in the Bible. One, I'm thinking of Moses with the children of Israel. They're in the desert. No water. They're crying out. They're hating Moses. We hate you now, Moses. You took us out? Great, but we hate you now. Because you brought us all out here to kill us. There's no water. What are you doing? But was God going to give them water? Was he? Was he always going to give them water? He always was going to give them water. But did God let them experience thirst? Yeah. But see, here's how God works. See, when we stand on his promises, like the children of Israel, God didn't take them out there and not so they wouldn't have water and then just die. God doesn't work like that. Some of us think that. Or we may not really articulate it, but we think, oh, look what following God has done for me. Oh, great. My life is falling apart. I just lost my job. I can't pay my bills. Everything's terrible. Hang on. Hang on. Another example, Mark chapter 6. Jesus just fed the 5,000. Right? You know the story, hopefully. If not, no problem. Go read it. Mark 6. Jesus had a little bit of bread, and with that bread was multiplied it, fed 5,000. So then he tells his disciples, get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus didn't go with them. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. So they go out, it's evening, and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Worst place to be if you're tired or if you're in a storm. Why? You're the furthest point away from any possible land. So they're in the middle, they're rowing against the wind. The wind's so intense, they're not going anywhere. And Jesus is seeing them from the mountain, and he's praying. Now, if Jesus said, go to the other side and I'll meet you there, were they going to get to the other side? They definitely were going to get to the other side. But you know, sometimes what we do is we think, Jesus was great when he was doing those miracles and everything, but now we're just stuck here and now he doesn't care anymore. Does he stop caring? But see, this is what's so important. He lets us experience things. As Christians, we're not immune to hardship, to difficulty. He lets us experience the lack of water like the children of Israel. But it doesn't mean he's not going to deliver on his promise. Because in those times where we're either thirsty or stuck in the middle of a storm rage sea, in the middle of all that, he lets us exercise our faith. And instead of looking at the winds, we're to look at what God said. So that's what's being said here, and that's what we can think about here is God's not slack concerning his promises, meaning a lot of people just say God is not going to do what he said and God's not going to fulfill all these things, and yet every bit of God's word will take place. Much of it has, and we can look back and see that. Many of you have experienced personally, time and time again, God doing miracles of provision in your life. And if you're waiting for one now, don't worry. He's going to do it. Amen. So the mystery of God would be finished. And then look, it says, and he declared to his servants, the prophets, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So I want to just take a couple minutes to talk about something really important here. It's funny just how Christianity gets so far away from the Word of God. Society comes in, new movements come in, new books are written, and now I'm all into this thing. And don't be wishy-washy, flip-floppy in your relationship with God. Amen. The way not to be wishy-washy, flip-floppy in your relationship with God is to stay consistent in standing on His promises. Amen. We're not to be people who are double-minded, meaning we go after the things the world says, or we listen to this guy, or this new book is written. Did you know there's a lot of garbage in Christian bookstores? I'm sorry to say that. It's terrible. You're going to be okay if you stand on the Word. And the Bible promises that as we stand on God's Word, as we meditate on it, as we absorb it, as we get into it, that we will be stable, productive, fruitful Christians. Amen. Write down a couple of scriptures. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah, you guys, if you're not writing down, I know you guys are memorizing all this. Now, seriously, if you want these, email me and I'll send them to you. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4. We don't have time to go through all those. But I have found that's maybe one of the most important things that I've learned in my Christian walk, and also one of the things that I, maybe the most things I see people failing to do, is to simply stand on the Word of God, stabilizing their walks and becoming grounded in the truth. Amen. The last point, we've got to hurry up here. I love this one. The last point, not only are we to value God's Word and stand on God's Word, we're to eat God's Word. So look at this. So here's John's thing. The thunder's coming there. He's hearing, don't write the things down, John. But then do this instead. In verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open. It's open. It's not closed. It's in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so John says, I went to the angel and I said, give me the book. And he said to me, take and eat. Do you love that? And it will make your stomach bitter. Oh. But it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Okay. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. I devoured it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And then he said, look at this. The devouring of the book, get this. The devouring of the book preceded the calling and the ministry of what God had him to do next, because he said to me, you must prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Do you get that? He's saying, John, you gotta eat this book. And I hope that's how you see your reading of the Word, that you devour it. Why does it talk about the Word of God like that? Because it is the Word of God which is food for our spirit. Amen. That's how we grow. That's how we become fruitful and strong in the Lord. The Word of God, remember, it's not a book outside of us. It's a book that comes inside of us like food and ministers nutrition to our spirit and our soul. Amen. It's a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit about the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And it has this ability to transform us. And if we've been wishy-washy, flip-floppy, if we've been eating some of the delicacies of the world, feasting on a little crumb here and a little crumb here, then our appetite for the Word of God is going to decline. So I could have a fantastic prime rib waiting for me with au jus at home with key lime pie to wash it down. But if I stop at Brahms and get a bag of burgers on the way, I'm not going to feel like eating that prime rib. Guys, you may be feasting on, not to bag on Brahms, but bagel burgers, when God has for you prime rib. And the Word of God is not meant to stay outside of us, but to be inside of us, to transform us into men and women of God. And remember, it's a double-edged sword. It's truth. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes it's sweet. But remember, we are to adjust our life to the Word of God and not the other way around. Amen. And so sometimes that hurts. Sometimes the truth confronts us and we need to repent. But it's all for our health and welfare and strength and stability. And so if the Word of God is good enough for the angel to have open when he's reclaiming the earth, do you think it's good enough for you now? Amen. Hey, don't go on a Bible diet. Okay, you don't need a Bible diet. You need a Bible buffet. Double down, gorge yourself, fill yourself, devour it, eat it, and grow strong and wise and fruitful and stable in a world that really needs you to be like that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. It's a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, how it lights the fire in our heart, Lord. It satisfies. It confronts us to heal us. And Lord, I just want to pray in this time against the wiles or attacks of the enemy that sometimes makes it so hard for us to pick up the Word. Lord, I know that the enemy wants to keep us out of the Word. He wants us to be satisfied with the things of the world. He wants us to feel like we don't need the Word, or maybe just a little Word light is okay. Or maybe we've gotten off track into reading Christian books, which is not bad in and of itself, but it's not our staple. And I just want to pray right now, Lord. I want to pray for our fellowship, and I want to pray for the churches in our area, the believers in our area, that we would come back to establishing our lives on the truth of your Word. I pray for a great awakening to a need for your Word. I pray that your Word will run swiftly in the hearts of the people and transform our whole church, our whole community, all the churches around us, Lord. I pray that we would never minimize your Word. We'd never compromise with your Word. I pray that your Word would keep us free from all the different doctrines and false teachers and lies of the enemy. I pray for those here this morning that are wish-washy and flip-floppy, that they would come to a place now where their daily diet would be to feed on your Word, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and meditation on your Word in between. That we would be like a tree firmly planted. And Lord, I want to finally, just before we take communion, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who has never put their faith in you to receive forgiveness of their sins. Lord, you tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have no idea where you would end up if you were to die today. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, you don't really have assurance of your relationship with God in a personal relationship, and you this morning, you want to make that decision once and for all to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you now in these last few minutes, invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And please know that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, He's given each one of us the opportunity to be forgiven and have a personal relationship. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that we would be saved, we would be forgiven. Amen. It's only a matter of you and I turning to Jesus Christ and receiving Him by faith as our Lord and Savior. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not any kind of magic formula. The prayer is you talking to God and asking Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your life. If that's you, pray this prayer with me out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for our sins. And now, Lord, I'm turning from the direction I'm going to you, Jesus. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to take communion in these last couple minutes. And as they're passing it around, just hang on to it and then we'll all take it together. Great time to spend time with the Lord, to talk to Him personally. Let's continue just in a state of prayer and communion with the Lord as the communion is being passed out. As we hold these elements represent the ultimate victory where sin and death were conquered because Jesus took those upon himself. And here we are 2,000 years later remembering what Jesus did. Jesus, with his disciples in the upper room, he told them to do this in remembrance of me. And now we can remember how much Jesus loves us. We can remember how much Jesus provides for us. We can remember how much Jesus loves us, has given his life for us, has given us everything. So that's what's left is that we can enjoy our fellowship and enjoy real life with him. These elements represent the body of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, the ultimate picture of love that you and I never need to have questions or doubts anymore. Because Jesus answered all those questions and doubts by what he did on the cross. And that tells us today that he will hold nothing back from us. That we can have all of him. And when Jesus said those words, "It is finished." That means for you and I today, it's finished. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in our salvation. So let's do that today first as we partake of the bread together. And the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand and let's really just pour out our hearts in thanks to the Lord. God bless you guys. Praise of your glory.
Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a good week. We'll see you on Wednesday.
Faith will be made strong.